Good morning. Welcome, everybody, to Kelvin Christian Reformed Church. We're glad to have you here worshiping with us. Welcome to you here in the pews. Welcome to anyone that's worshiping online with us. We want to give a special welcome to any visitors we have today, family and friends joining us. It's good to be together as God's people, and we're really glad that you're here with us. As we get started this morning, I want to draw your attention to a few announcements just to make sure we're all on the same page here. So first of all, and probably most importantly, today after the service, we are going to have a dinner together. We're going to go downstairs and enjoy some food and fellowship. I know that there are a lot of dishes being brought in, so I'm sure that there'll be plenty of food. So even if you weren't planning on it, please feel free to stick around and join us. It'll be a wonderful time. Then a few other announcements. First, just so you know, the council meeting is tomorrow at 7, so the council will be here. If you have any concerns, you can bring them to council members. Then, looking forward, this Wednesday, if you want to join, I'll be leading some services at nursing homes. The details are in the bulletin if you're interested in participating in that. Then looking forward, next Sunday we're going to take a special offering for Hope Haven's Ukrainian refugee campaign. We mentioned that before, but just want to bring that up. We're going to do that next week, so that way you'll know and have time to prepare. Then finally, I've been talking about this for a month now. I can finally stop after today. We've been invited to participate in our denomination survey process. It's a chance for us to give feedback on what we think about the church and how the church is doing. So there are paper copies by the mailboxes. If you take one of those, be sure to take an envelope. Otherwise, you can go online and fill it out. There's information here. If you've got questions about that, you can talk to me. If you fill out your paper copy and you don't want to put a stamp on it, you can bring it to me. I'll put a stamp on it, throw it in the mail. Not anything you have to do, but it is a way for us to make sure that our voice is heard and our concerns are brought up before the denomination. I think that's everything. So during this season of Lent, as we prepare to remember Jesus' death and celebrate his resurrection, we have been opening our time of worship with a moment of silence, just some space for us to prepare to worship God and kind of let go of some of the things that maybe are distracting us. So let's join in a moment of silence. Our God has gathered us here from many different places, and he invites us to worship him because he wants to meet with us. We have a responsive reading for our call to worship this morning. It'll be up on the screens. You can also find it in your bulletins. So as we do this reading, please rise in body or in spirit, and let's read together. Jesus our Lord, for the joy set before you, you endured the cross, scorning its shame. We worship you, Lord. Jesus, you came into the world to serve and to give your life. You were betrayed for money, dragged before judges, and nailed to a cross. We worship you, Lord. Jesus, Lord of the universe, by your resurrection from the dead, you are alive at the Father's side, and there you prepare a place for us. We worship you, Lord. Let's worship God together by singing. We'll sing, "This is Amazing Grace." God greets us this morning. He says to us, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Let's take some time to greet one another as God has greeted us. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters, the proof of God's amazing love is this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God with confidence, trusting that God will forgive our sin and cleanse us from every kind of wrong. So with these promises in mind, let us confess our sins to Almighty God. This week we're going to sing our prayer of confession, so let's join in singing "His Mercy Is More." People of God, hear the good news. The Lord your God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Know that in Christ Jesus, God forgives us and makes us new. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Jesus now calls us to live for him. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let's continue to praise God by singing together. We'll sing "Living Hope," and as we sing, please rise in body or in spirit. So as we entered into worship, we said that we wanted to set aside things that distracted us. But the good news that we have in God is that He cares about the things that are going on in our lives. That when we come to worship, we don't just have to set aside the rest of our weeks, but we can bring our concerns and also our thanksgivings to God in prayer. This morning, I've got a few prayer requests to bring to your attention. First, we've been praying a lot for John Van Hill over the past few weeks. He had surgery on Friday to get a new defibrillator put in, and the surgery went well. Doctors were pleased. John's at home. He's recovering. He's on the road that we'd like him to be on, but we just want to continue to pray for health and strength for him. Then, as you'll see in the bulletin, we want to keep June Voss's family in our prayers. June's sister-in-law passed away recently, so we pray for comfort for the family in their time of grief. And June's daughter-in-law, Nomi, is undergoing some chemo treatments, so we pray that those would go well. Finally, we've prayed for Dave Hector's sister in the past. She's going to have a surgery on Friday, so we want to pray, too, that that all goes well. So we'll keep those requests and other things in mind as we come before God together in prayer. God of our salvation, we praise you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer for our sins so that we may be redeemed. We are thankful for reminders of your redeeming and renewing work that are visible in creation. Lord, we thank you for the moisture that we got this week, the rain and the snow, and how it brings renewal to our earth. And as we see things beginning to turn green and think of spring, we are reminded that you have promised to make all things new. We thank you for that work. We thank you for seeing your work in the nations. Lord, in the midst of all the horrors that are going on in Ukraine, we also see stories of refugees coming to safety, being welcomed in and cared for. We think of strollers being provided for young ones and families that have fled. And we thank you for this reminder that you are at work and for the welcoming and the reconciliation that you give us in Jesus. We thank you for signs of your work in the church. Lord, we thank you for so many that do your work. We think particularly of campus ministries and youth ministries and the work that they do to bring students, young people, closer and closer to you and the faith that you give us through Jesus Christ. We thank you for your work in the lives of those near to us. And we thank you for our children who ask us and talk to us about Jesus and the things that they've learned about him. We thank you for friends who tell us stories of how you have been at work in their lives helping them. We thank you for answered prayers for healing and safety, reminders of your love that saves us. We thank you for John's successful surgery and another reminder of your faithfulness to your people. God, we thank you for signs of your work in our own lives as we experience your saving grace. We thank you for the assurance of eternal life that you give us. We thank you for the deep sense of forgiveness through the work of Jesus that you place in our hearts. We thank you for helping us to grow in things like patience and compassion and self-control. Lord, we also ask that as the source of the world's hope and redemption, that you will hear our prayers. Hear our prayers on behalf of all creation. Lord, we pray that spring would come quickly, that you would send us rain and sunshine at the proper times. We pray for those who are working to combat pollution, those who are working to preserve in vulnerable land. We pray that you'd bless their work and thank you for the world that you've given us. We ask that you'd hear our prayers on behalf of the nations of the world. Lord, we think of places where there is turmoil and fear. We think again, particularly of Ukraine, that you would bring an end to the violence, that you would bring hope to those who are suffering. We think of other nations nearby where refugees have fled, that you would bring peace and security there. And we think, too, of lands like Haiti and Venezuela and Afghanistan that have had their own turmoil in the past year or two. We pray for healing there as well. We ask that you'd hear our prayers on behalf of our nation and those in authority. Lord, with the Supreme Court so much in the news, we pray for our courts and our judges. We pray that you would be at work in their hearts, that you would help them to make decisions that are based on your justice, decisions that are fair and upright. We pray for our community and its leaders. We pray for the mayor and the city council, that you would guide them to act according to your purposes, to do what is good. We pray for our county board of supervisors as well, that you would guide them and work through them. We pray for so many in our community. We thank you for those who do the work of service, those who are cashiers, those who do the work of janitors and hospitality staff, those who we so often don't even think about. We pray that you'd bless their work and the work that they do. We thank you for those who work in the trades, those who come to fix our plumbing or work on our cars and the work that they do. We pray that you'd bless them and help their work to be done for your glory as well. And we pray for those who care for children. We pray that you'd bless them and keep them safe and healthy. Lord, we pray for the church throughout the world. We pray for those who are persecuted for their faith, that you would give them strength, that you would make them a powerful witness to you. We pray for those who do secret, undercover mission work in dangerous places, that go to foreign lands and take up work for the purpose of being a witness. Pray that you'd keep them safe and that you'd bless their ministry. We pray for our church and its ministry. We thank you for our council, our elders, and deacons. We pray that you would guide them in their decision-making and in the work that they do. We pray that you would help us to care for one another and build each other up. We pray that you would help us to love our neighbors as well. Finally, Lord, we pray for those with particular needs. We pray for John Van Hill, that you would continue to give him strength and healing. We pray for June Voss's family, for comfort for those mourning the loss of her sister-in-law. We pray for Nomi and her chemotherapy treatments, that you would give her strength, that you would bring healing to her. We pray for Dave's sister, for a successful surgery and a quick recovery. Lord, we pray for those who struggle to sleep each night, who will feel worn out and overburdened. We pray that you'd give them peace and rest. We pray for those who live with intellectual, emotional, or behavioral impairments. We pray that you would help them to get any care that they need. We pray that you would help them to be loved and valued as your children. And we pray for strength for those who come alongside them and help them. We pray all these things in the name of the triune God, our Redeemer and Savior, to whom belongs all glory and honor. Amen. At this time, we get the opportunity to worship God by giving to Him through our offerings. And as we receive our offering this morning, we'll also sing together, "Who You Say I Am." It's time for our children's message. So any kids that want to come forward, you can do so now, and we'll talk for a little bit. Good morning. How you doing, everybody? Good. Glad to hear it. I've got something with me today that I'd like us to look at. Do you know what this is? It's a rock. Yeah, would you like to hold my rock? There you go. Can you pass it down, let everybody feel it? No? All right. That's okay. So I got a rock here today. Does anybody think that you can break my rock? Can you take it in your hands and just pull it apart? No, could you throw it on the ground and it would break in pieces? Maybe, probably not though, especially not on the carpet here. Could you jump up and down on it a bunch of times and have it break? I don't think it would break, would it? No, that rock is pretty strong. We could leave it outside for like 100 years and it probably would still be about the same. Maybe it'd get a little bit smaller. Yeah. Now, in our Bible reading today, we're going to talk about promises that God makes us. God promises us some pretty amazing things. He promises that he'll forgive all our sins. He promises that when we die, he'll raise us up so that we live again. He promises that he's going to make everything right in our world, so nobody's ever sad or sick or hurt again. And sometimes those things can be really hard for us to believe. But you know how hard it is to break that rock? It's even harder to break God's promises. God's promises are even stronger than that rock I brought. God's promises never break. He always keeps them. So when we think about God and his love for us, we can think about that rock, that God's love is even stronger than that rock. It's never going to change. It's never going to break. It's never going to go away. So we're going to talk about that today. Thanks for coming forward, guys. You can go back to your seats. All right, so we are in the season of Lent. Like I said earlier, we're getting ready to remember Jesus' death and celebrate Jesus' resurrection. And we have been looking at the last public teaching that Jesus does before his death. So Jesus is in the midst of conflict with the religious leaders. They're trying to find ways to trap him and get rid of him. And so Jesus is being asked all this series of questions. On today, in today's reading, we get a question about the resurrection. And Jesus talks about how we can be certain of the resurrection because of God and who God is. So we'll look at that together. I've got a picture that you'll see later, but I'll talk about it now because otherwise I'm going to forget. I've got pictures of what's called a resurrection fern. So resurrection fern will get really dry, and then when water comes, it'll green up again. And so this is a picture just to help us envision that though we die, God will bring us to life again. Sort of the way this plant works. Now before we read God's word, let's join in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who reveals yourself to us through the gift of your word. As we read the Bible this morning, we pray that you would shine the light of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds, to help us understand and love you more and more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 27. So if you want to follow along in your own Bible, that's great, or you can follow along up on the screen. And again, we'll read Mark 12, 18 through 27. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "Are you not in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken." This is the word of the Lord. Mrs. Noguchi didn't think it was possible for there to be anything after death. Her parents and sister were Christians. They believed in the resurrection and eternal life through Christ Jesus. But like most of the people around her in Japan, Mrs. Noguchi was skeptical. And for a long time, she was more than okay with that. Attending Christian school as a child hadn't made her interested in faith. The people that she talked to, the books that she read, left her convinced that Christianity was just another way of thinking and looking at the world, that Jesus was just a famous historical figure. Mrs. Noguchi wasn't looking for anything more. But slowly, she began to feel less and less settled and satisfied. Her life began to feel like it was pretty pointless and just repetitive. Was it possible there was something more than this life? Then Mrs. Noguchi's mother died. Grief shattered Mrs. Noguchi. Thinking that her mother was simply gone was miserable. Suddenly, the belief that her mother had gone to be with Jesus and would rise again seemed much more acceptable and comforting. But was that just wishful thinking? Was resurrection really possible? Mrs. Noguchi had so many questions. Believing that God will raise us from the dead takes faith in God and his power and his faithfulness. Even though Christians have proclaimed for thousands of years that there will be a resurrection, that doesn't mean that we never have doubts or questions. Death can so often seem so scary, so unrelenting, so final, that God raising the dead can seem impossible. Our world tends to focus on life here and now, doing everything possible to avoid and put off thinking about death. So many people would rather worry about having as much fun or money or success as possible in the present than think about what might come after death. All our experience is with this life, so it can seem almost impossible to even begin to picture life beyond death. We can't give some sort of scientific proof that there will be a resurrection when Jesus returns. So some people would dismiss the whole thing as a fantasy, something that we dream up to make ourselves feel better about our own death or the death of our loved ones. Others would say the whole thing is it's a metaphor, a picture, to help us think about some kind of new, purely spiritual life in heaven. For Christians, the resurrection should be a great comfort. God promises to raise the dead, to bring final justice to the wicked, to give his people eternal life with him. But in a broken world, a world of miscarriages and interstate pileups and hospital bombings, a world of starving children and heart attacks and inoperable tumors, we can struggle to trust God's goodness, his ability to bring victory over death. Sometimes it doesn't seem possible to really have hope for the victory of bodily resurrection. Jesus gets questioned about the resurrection in the midst of an intense conflict. The Jewish religious leaders have decided that Jesus must die. Earlier this week, he came into the temple courts. He drove out the sellers and money changers authorized by the leaders. These religious leaders do not accept Jesus. They will not tolerate Jesus challenging and undermining their authority. So they've been searching for some way to discredit Jesus and justify getting rid of him once and for all. They tried questioning the source of Jesus' authority. They tried presenting him with a tricky question about taxes. But both times, Jesus avoided their traps. So now the Sadducees, another leading group, takes a shot at discrediting Jesus. The Sadducees are an elite group of powerful, wealthy people. They don't care for the traditions and teachings of other Jewish groups. They look down, in fact, on anything that's not from the first five books of the Old Testament. And the Sadducees believe there is no resurrection. So they come with a question that seems to make believing in the resurrection seem ridiculous. They hope to make Jesus lose the crowd's support, either by forcing him to deny the resurrection himself, or by making him unable to argue against their reasoning in a satisfying way. "Teacher," these leaders say, "Moses gave us this law. If a man's brother dies, leaves a wife but no children, then the man must marry his brother's wife and raise up a child for his brother in order to give the woman security, to carry on his brother's name, and to preserve the family's property." Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman, but died without leaving any children for her. So the second brother married her, but he also died without leaving any children. It was the same for the third brother. In fact, none of the seven left any children for her before they died. Finally, the woman herself died. So at the resurrection, whose wife will she be? After all, every single one of the seven was married to her. The Sadducees are confident that they've outsmarted Jesus. They think that God's law about a brother marrying and providing for his widowed sister-in-law must mean that there can't be a resurrection. See, the Sadducees are sure that all of God's laws, including his laws about marriage, would have to remain in effect even after the resurrection. But there is no way that God would allow a woman to have multiple husbands at the same time. Just doesn't make sense. So in their thinking, the resurrection contradicts God's law. And so because of that, the resurrection must be impossible. But Jesus pushes back strongly. you have strayed from the truth. Isn't this the reason that you're in error? Because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. You're wrong about what's possible with God. Jesus teaches that not only is the resurrection possible with God, but God guarantees resurrection for his people. Unlike the Jewish leaders that have come to challenge Jesus, Jesus knows the scriptures, and he knows the power of God. So Jesus responds to the Sadducees in two ways. First, their argument about marriage really doesn't rule out a resurrection. Jesus explains, when the dead rise, things will be different. People no longer get married or are given in marriage in the life to come because they will be like the angels. Really quick, important note, side note right here. Jesus does not say we become angels. We don't. Don't think that. That's wrong. Okay, back to it. Like the angels, God's resurrected people will not die, but will live to serve God forever. God's people won't marry or reproduce in the life to come. Instead, they'll have perfect relationships, relationship with God and relationship with the whole family of God's people. Jesus teaches that human marriage is lifelong, but it's not meant to be eternal. Life will be different after the resurrection because God will already have fulfilled all of his purposes for our marriages. Those old laws about marriage will be complete, no longer applicable. Second, Jesus says that the scriptures teach the certainty, not just the possibility of resurrection. He goes on and says, haven't you read in the book of Moses, you know, those five books that you hold in highest esteem? Haven't you read the story where God speaks to Moses out of the burning bush? God says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. So those three patriarchs, like all of God's people, must live again. You are badly mistaken. Jesus' argument here might not be the easiest to follow, so let's unpack it a little bit. Jesus emphasizes that God is the God of the living. It's not possible to have a relationship with a dead person. It doesn't work. They can't respond. And God, above probably all other things, wants to be in relationship with his people. That's why he made us. That's why he saves us. God is the one who gives life. God is the one, the only one, with power over life and death. So God must be able to resurrect people. That has to be part of his power. Now, in this passage that Jesus quotes, God is referring to his faithfulness to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as a guarantee that he will rescue the people of Moses' day from slavery in Egypt. God is telling us that he is eternal, unchanging, always faithful. So his promises and his relationship with his people endure forever. If death was simply the end for God's people, then that would mean that death has defeated God's promises, that death has destroyed God's relationship with his people. But that cannot be. It's not resurrection that's impossible. It's God failing that's impossible. God, in his power and faithfulness, will bring his people back to life in the end. God's unending commitment to his people assures us of life. God's very nature, that he never changes, guarantees resurrection. And so for us too, Jesus assures us of resurrection, giving us hope because of God's power, God's faithfulness. Jesus promises resurrection not just here, but throughout his teaching. He says that a time is coming when those who are in the grave will hear his voice and they'll come out, the wicked to judgment, God's people to eternal life. Jesus promises that those who believe in him will live, even though they die, and that those who receive this new life will never die again. Can we put the pictures of the ferns back up? Thanks. In his life, Jesus gives his people even more assurance of resurrection. Jesus' ministry of healing the sick and the suffering was a sign, pointing ahead to the coming day when God will heal and restore his whole broken world, turning the brown and broken world into a green, vibrant world. Jesus gave particular glimpses of the coming resurrection to eternal life by raising some people from the dead in his ministry. Throughout his life, and particularly in his death, Jesus suffered in his people's place, taking up all the sins of his chosen people and the misery and the death and the separation from God that come with those sins. But then God raised Jesus from the dead in triumph. Jesus conquered sin and death, all evil and suffering, in his resurrection. Jesus' death assures us that God cares about our suffering and death. And Jesus' resurrection assures us that God will not let those things triumph over his people. When Jesus claims us as his own, when he leads us to believe in him as our Savior, he unites us to him in his death and resurrection. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. His bodily resurrection serves as a guarantee for his people's future bodily resurrection. He holds on to us. He pulls us up into new life. Now look, none of us were witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. It happened nearly 2,000 years ago. But in the scriptures, he gives us reliable records of his rising again, and many more promises of our future resurrection with him. Christ gives the Holy Spirit to us in part to help us understand and believe these words of scripture. While for now we aren't yet free from doubt and struggle and pain, every sign that we see of God's faithfulness to us, every life that's changed by believing in Christ, every meal where we have enough food on the table, every person God sends to comfort and help us in dark times, every injury God heals and every pain he relieves, all those things reassure us that he will keep his promises, that he can and he will restore and resurrect us. God led Mrs. Noguchi to believe that resurrection is not only possible, but certain through Christ Jesus. In the midst of her concern about her mother after death, God brought a new thought into her mind. Mrs. Noguchi says, "It was my mother that was worried about my salvation." One Sunday morning, God used Mrs. Noguchi's sadness to move her to go to church for the first time in a long time. During worship, God gave her the hope that she had been longing for. So she kept on attending. She started attending a Bible study as well. And through these interactions with God's Word, the Holy Spirit helped Mrs. Noguchi understand the power and the love of God to seek and save lost sinners, to give new life to the dead. First, she became a little bit more confident that resurrection to eternal life was a possibility. And then she began to believe that Jesus guarantees that he will raise his people from the dead and take them to be with him forever. Because Jesus is the conqueror of death. Jesus is the Lord of life. When God led Mrs. Noguchi to believe the truth about Jesus, he gave her comfort about her mother's death, and he gave her hope for her own resurrection. People of God, with our God, resurrection is not just a possibility, it is a certainty. God's power and God's faithfulness assure us of eternal life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's join together in prayer. God of the living, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, thank you for committing to your people for eternity. Thank you for assuring us that your great faithfulness means that you won't let anything, not even death, come between you and your chosen people. Thank you for sending Jesus, our Savior, whose bodily resurrection guarantees our own. Help us to know the Scriptures and your power. Strengthen our faith on days when the resurrection and all your promises seem too good to be true. Give us hope through signs of your love and faithfulness in our lives and in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond to God's word by proclaiming together what we believe. We'll use the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 57. Those words will be up on the screen. They're in your bulletin, too, if you'd like to read there. So I will read the question. Please join me in reading the answer. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but also my very flesh will be raised by the power of Christ, reunited with my soul, and made like Christ's glorious body. Let's join together in singing. We'll sing, "I Will Rise." Please rise in body or in spirit as we sing. Before we leave, I remembered that I forgot one announcement at the beginning. I was talking to Troy before church, and he wanted me to let you know that the Adult Sunday School is going to be starting a new series, a new session next week. I'm going to be talking about prophecies of the Bible and how they're fulfilled. So if you're interested in that, you can talk to Troy to learn more, or just come next week and join the discussion. People of God, our God has gathered us here. Now he sends us forth to follow him. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. And know that as we go, God sends us with his blessing. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen. Thank you.